Hi, Grace Point. So good to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I trust you're doing well. And just to continue to let you know that we as a church leadership team, pastoral team, the deacons, we're praying for you. And if there's anything you need, please just reach out and send us an email, send us a text, call us, and we'll do everything we can to help you in this difficult time. This morning, we're going to continue in our journey through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and starting at chapter 2 today. And just to ask a quick question, are you alive? Are you alive? And you know, what I'm talking about is being spiritually alive. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that are dead and those that are alive, spiritually dead and spiritually alive. The question is, do you have a testimony? Do you know what you've been saved from? Are you able to say, I am alive in Christ? You know, continuing in this letter that Paul wrote to the region around Ephesus, last week we looked at the resurrection power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This power is working in us. This immeasurable power of God that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is working in us. And now we continue in chapter 2. And this power that God is working in us is the power that saves us but keeps us and sustains us in the life that we are living as being fully alive in Christ. So open your Bibles with me, chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, this passage is just two sentences. Again, Paul writes really long, wordy sentences, but verse 1 to 3 is one sentence. And verse 4 to 7 is another sentence. And if we just took verse 1 to 3, that first sentence, it is one of complete hopelessness, of our desperate situation before God saved us. And then the second verse, the second sentence, verses 4 to 7, is the miracle of what Jesus has done for us. But looking firstly at the bad news, verse 1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Trespasses are the acts of sinning, the things that we do that are contrary to the will of God, contrary to the plan of God for our lives. And then sin is our general condition. Because of Adam's sin, we are all born in sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. This is completely opposite to what we hear in the world today and throughout history. Man does not want to hear that he is a sinner because of the pride of man. The root of all sin is pride. You know, we hear around us, aren't human beings basically good? Aren't we all basically good? No, we're not. And if you look at the world around us today, when you put people under pressure and you take away their comforts, you take away the things that keep them happy, and then their true self comes out. And we're at the beginning of this pandemic and this crisis, I believe, that it's going to get a lot worse And we're going to see a lot more social unrest. We're going to see a lot more challenges in society as people's true nature comes out, as they are unsatisfied with their condition. Human beings are not morally good. Some make good choices. People are able to do really good things. People can be generous and kind. Sometimes, though, our good acts are out of selfish motives, wanting to be seen and noticed. You often hear in times like this of how celebrities are doing amazing things, and they're standing next to crates of water bottles of donations of masks and things that they're giving and making sure that they get enough photographs that they can post it on Instagram. People can do good things, but their motives sometimes are pretty selfish. We are spiritually dead, and we need a miracle to come back to life, to come to life. In Luke 15, we read the story of the prodigal son. And when the son came back, the son was had taken his inheritance and gone to a foreign land and squandered all of his money. And he came back to the father repenting, wanting to just be a hired hand. And what did the father say? The father said, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again." That is the human condition. We are spiritually dead. Verse 2 continues, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We're all followers. As Christians, we are followers of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is someone that follows Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if we're not following Jesus, then we're following something else. We're following the influences of the sinful world. Or we're following Satan himself and his directives. In this letter, Paul, in the letter to the church in Ephesus, he speaks more about principalities and powers and evil forces than any other New Testament letter. When Jesus overcame death and he won the victory on the cross and God raised him from the dead, Satan has been displaced from heaven, displaced from the presence of God, and he works his evil schemes here on earth and influences people to do horrific things. This doesn't mean that people are necessarily demon-possessed. Some are, many are, but temptation and sin are the marks of following Satan's evil schemes. Paul calls these the passions of the flesh, as we see in verse 3. These sins are not only sins of action, they're also sins of the mind, sins of thoughts. Verse 3 says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." Sin is conceived in the mind and in the heart of man. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 puts it this way, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The problem with us and the sickness of sin is that we become so accustomed to evil thoughts, sinful ways of life all around us. We become so accustomed to wanting our own way. We become so accustomed to desiring our own good and trying to manipulate things for our own purposes that we don't even know that we're sick. We become so accustomed to evil thinking that we don't even know that we're sick. I remember around the age of 18, finally realizing, my parents realized that I need glasses. I'm kind of not seeing the board at school and from where I was sitting at the back, and I was struggling to read. And so got an eye test and got some glasses, and I put these glasses on, and many of you have experienced this, and I looked out and I was amazed because I could suddenly see leaves on the trees. I could see things that I could never see before, and my eyesight had slowly degraded to the point of me needing glasses, but I didn't know that I was sick. I didn't even know that my eyesight was poor until I had received new sight, new glasses. And so it is with the human condition of sin. We have no idea how desperately sinful we are by human nature. The humanistic society that we live in tells us everybody's basically good. But the Bible makes it absolutely clear we are not. Every inclination of the human nature is to rebel against God. I remember a few months ago preaching on the subject of hell. And I know it got a lot of attention. I got a lot of feedback from it. And I made a statement that provoked a lot of thought. And I said this, that there will be good things in hell. And one of them, obviously, was there's good intentions in hell. People have good intentions, but they're not followers of Jesus. And there's good people, at least by our humanistic sense, our humanistic understanding of grading people, we would say that's a good person. But unfortunately, that person does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All of their good deeds will not get them into heaven. So there may be good people by our standards in hell. Our goodness, our attempts to be good are utterly hopeless before an all-holy God. God is holy. God is pure. He must be true to his nature and character. God cannot ignore sin. God cannot take sin and just simply sweep it under the rug. He cannot even be in the presence of sin. That is how pure God is. And God has not changed. He cannot and he will not change. And when God says it is time, the whole world who rejected God, who rejected the offer of Jesus Christ, will experience the wrath of God that will make the Old Testament seem mild, some of the judgments of God. You see, in the Old Testament, we have in our theology, in our misguided theology, we have this mindset that, well, the Old Testament God was he was pretty mean, and he wiped out a bunch of people and idol worshippers, and even the children of Israel, when they rebelled, they suffered greatly because of their sins. And then we have in the New Testament, we have a much kinder, more gentle God, and we're encouraged to approach him as our Father, as our Heavenly Father. And that's all true and correct because of what Jesus has done. But God hasn't changed. And when Jesus comes again, the world will experience the wrath of God as God pours out his wrath and in judgment on the sins of this world. This whole passage, these first three verses, what Paul is describing is what theologians call the total depravity of man. We're desperately ill. We're unable to even to reach out to God apart from his grace calling us. The truth of human nature is that we don't even want to reach out to God. He reaches out to us. He takes the initiative and reaches out to us. The good news is that God poured out his wrath on Jesus. We remembered this last weekend. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he drank the cup of God's wrath for our sins so that we can get to drink of the grace of God and the mercy of God. Paul uses these first three verses of chapter 2 to paint an awful picture. It's horrifying to fully dwell on the depravity of mankind and how desperately ill we are in the sickness of our sin. But the reason that he does this is because it makes the good news so amazingly beautiful. If you go to a jeweler and you ask them to show you a diamond, they'll usually put it on a black cloth, maybe a black velvet cloth, and they'll put this crystal clear or white diamond on in the middle of that cloth. Why do they do that? Because the darkness of the cloth brings to light the beauty of the diamond. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is laying out a black cloth of the sin of mankind in contrast for verse 4 to 7 of the beauty of the gospel message. So verse 4 begins with that. But God, those two incredible words of hope that sustain us and carry us and keep us going. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. We were hopeless. We were lifeless. We were under condemnation. But God came to our rescue. Paul writes about the wrath of God and the mercy of God in the same sentence. And the reason we cannot fully understand the grace of God if we don't understand that he is a God of justice. God is rich in mercy, and he has great love for us. Romans 5 verse 8 states this so clearly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here we have the ultimate display of God's mercy. His love and his grace, and that grace that we'll look at more in next week as we go deeper into chapter 2. But verse 5 continues, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The key to this whole passage, we were dead before we became followers of Jesus, before we received the Holy Spirit, before we received the indwelling presence of God in our lives that gives us life. We've been filled with new life. We were dead, and now we're alive with Christ. I want to make something absolutely clear this morning. Becoming a Christian, a person who has given themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, submitting to his Lordship, is not about becoming a nicer person or being a better behaved person. You don't become a Christian by adopting a set of religious activities or rules or rituals or even devotions. You become a Christian by submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, by dying to yourself and your old way of life. Becoming a Christian means becoming alive in Christ, moving from death to life. Remember the account in John chapter 3, this religious leader, the Pharisee Nicodemus, he came to Jesus, and Nicodemus was a good man. He knew a lot of theology. He did a lot of good things. In the eyes of the establishment, he was a good man. But Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus went on to elaborate that being born again, being born of the Spirit, means dying to our past, our old way of life, and being born anew, born of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 6, and this ties in with what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the resurrection power of Jesus that is living in us, and we are partakers of this resurrection power of Jesus as followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says that we were made alive with Christ, and then verse 6 continues, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Greek verb that's used for seated us with him is the same word that we get our word synchronized from. And many of you are working from home right now and, you know, telecommuting, working from a home office. And we praise God for the internet and being able to do that. But we're familiar with synchronizing. We use a lot of that in our day and age today. You know, you have to synchronize your files from your work computer to your home computer. You want to synchronize your phone calendar with your work calendar. We're using synchronization all the time. And this is essentially what the word is here in the Greek. We are synchronized with Christ. It doesn't mean that we've suddenly become divine, but being synchronized with Christ, we're sitting while he is sitting in heavenly places. When we pray, when we cry out for help, Jesus petitions for us. Jesus is our great high priest. Being seated with Christ, again, doesn't mean that we're suddenly divine ourselves. No, but we have access to the power of God. We have access to the power that raised Jesus from the dead and in us so that we are not overcome by the plans of the enemy. We can resist the devil. We can resist his schemes because we are synchronized with Christ. We don't have to give up. We don't have to walk in sin. We have access to the throne of God through our position being in Christ. I've wrestled with this a lot over the years. What does it really mean to be in Christ? Seated with Christ is our positional salvation. We're in Christ. We have access to the Holy of Holies. The struggle with Christians globally, right here in our nation, the struggle that Christians have is that we don't know our true identity. So we continue to wallow in sin and we continue to fight against Satan in our own strength. But the truth is that we are seated. We're seated with Christ. We're synchronized with Christ. We can rest in the security of our position and situation. This is what it means to be a Christian. Not fighting in our own strength, but fighting in the strength that God gives us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And as we close, quickly, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the reason for all this grace, this mercy, this power, it's for his glory. God is showing off his grace and his kindness for all of the universe to see for all eternity. And in fact, God's going to say, look at Athel. Did you see the mess that he was and he still is? But look what I'm doing. Look what I'm going to do. And I'm going to bring him into heaven one day and I'm going to give him a glorified body. And God says that for all of us as he points to each one of us. And says, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing with that mess, that broken body that was once dead, but I'm making alive in Christ. The purpose of our salvation is the eternal purpose for every one of us, is so that God is glorified. God is worshiped for eternity. This is what we were designed for. This is what we were created for, to bring glory to God. God pours out his immeasurable grace, his immeasurable kindness on us so that his name is glorified. In chapter 1, we looked at that immeasurable power of God displayed towards those who believe in Jesus. So chapter 1, we have this immeasurable power. Chapter 2, we have this immeasurable grace. There's no quantifying the power of God. There's no quantifying the kindness of God. He's not a God that, we're trying to please and hopefully we get his attention. If we, if we maybe do enough good things, we'll get God's attention and try and coerce him to do some good things for us. And maybe he'll throw us a crumb. This mindset, my friends, is a lie from Satan. God lavishes his love on us. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God lavishes his love on us, and we can come to him as a loving father. And with open hands, he has incredible blessings for us. And it's all because of our position, our identity in Christ. So the question remains, are you alive? Are you experiencing that life, being alive in Christ? Or are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with continuous sin and evil thoughts and just wrestling? And maybe you're wrestling with fear and doubt. Again, fear is sin because it's not trusting God. This is a big one today. We look around and fear creeps in because we aren't aware of the grace of God. That's because of what Jesus has done for us. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We no longer have to fear. God's grace and kindness is available to you today to become alive, to become fully alive. As you break down into your small groups and you discuss this message in your small groups, be open. Just share with one another. Ask for prayer. If you don't know what it means to be seated with Christ, to be synchronized with Christ, ask those that are facilitating your group time and let's pray together. We need a fresh revelation of what it means to be in Christ. We need a fresh revelation of what it means to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. That will allow us to overcome any of the plans of the enemy and to overcome the fears, the struggles, the sins that we are living with and wrestling with today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, these are our deep truths, and we need you, Holy Spirit, to reveal these truths to us. We need you, Holy Spirit, to make them clear. Help us to have a fresh revelation of your word. Lord, we thank you that you are unchanging. You do not change. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, your incredible grace, your immeasurable grace towards us. Forgive us, Lord, if we've been going through just the motions of what we think it is to be a Christian, religious activity. Lord, we need to be born again, like Nicodemus. Help us to understand what it means to be born again, born of the Spirit. Lord, reveal to us. Holy Spirit, reveal to us our position. Our position, this position that gives us access to the throne of God and fills us with peace and joy. Now more than ever, Lord, as we are your children, we need to know this peace that passes all understanding in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. If you have any questions, any feedback, any prayer requests, please email me. My email address is on the bottom of this this message, and I'd love to hear from you. And just let you know once again, we're praying for you. God bless you.